Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1 verses, oh sorry, chapter 2, we're done with chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 13 to 17. Let me read for us here. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we are continuing our sermon series on the book of 1 Peter. We have touched on some of these verses actually last time when we looked at verses 11 and 12. Particularly, we were looking at verse 15 last time. That was 2 weeks ago. And I briefly mentioned that verses 11 and 12 is the thesis statement of the book of 1 Peter, which points to the reality that even though Christians are God's chosen people, His royal priesthood, His holy nation, and His own precious possession, people whom God Himself personally redeemed through His Son Jesus Christ, despite all that, Peter reminds us that we are also sojourners and exiles living in this world. That really is the main theme of the entire book. Peter keeps reminding us that we don't ultimately belong here, that we are to live not as immigrants in this world, but as ambassadors for Christ, that we may honor Him and bear witness to Him for the purpose of leading unbelievers to Jesus Christ, which is how God is most glorified. I explained all that last time. Now here's a thought I gather from a fellow pastor. I don't know how many of you have gone to the movie theater lately to watch a movie. I know some, at least one of us here, because I had a conversation last night. The experience of going to the movie theater is very different from streaming a movie from home. Now, for one thing, if they say that the showtime is at 2:30 p.m. You get to the theater, and at 2:30, you just end up sitting in the theater and watch the preview for like 30 minutes. In other words, the show doesn't start until 3. I know a lot of people really enjoy that. That is watching the trailers, because you just don't get to watch trailers when you stream a movie at home, right? They don't really show that. And here's one thing that I find very interesting. The scenes that you see in these trailers are often the most exciting scenes of the movie. Maybe it is the fight scene. Maybe it is the love scene, the high-speed car chase scene. See, the movie makers, they know to show you the best stuff, the best clips from the movie, because they want you to come to watch the movie when it comes out. The thing is, the movie itself may actually be not very good, very terrible. But you wouldn't know it by just watching the trailer. And here's the thought I gather from that pastor. That the greatest show is coming to mankind one day. The greatest show is coming one day. With God being the producer, Jesus the superstar, and the Holy Spirit the director. We're talking about the second coming, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God has left us, Christians, you and me here, as previews of the coming attraction of this greatest show. So that when people see our clips now, how we live, how we behave, how we talk, how we love, how we make sacrifice, how we mourn for sin and death, how we are joyful because of our hope in Christ, when people see all that, people will and should raise the question, where can I buy a ticket to see the show? It is then you can tell them, you don't have to buy a ticket. The price has been paid. And of course, I'm talking about Christ's work on the cross done for all those who would come to him. We're talking about the gospel, our opportunity to share the gospel with people. Now the question is, how do we, Christians, sojourners, pilgrims, what do we do in the meantime to make these previews truly attractive? Well, thankfully, Peter does tell us in details in this text here. Starting from these verses that I have just read. At this point in 1 Peter, up to verses 12, especially in verses 11 and 12, Peter has already told us on a high level that we are, in the words of the New Living Translation, he's been telling us that to keep away from worldly desires and be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. So now, starting from verse 13, Peter zooms into the specifics on what we are to do as he gives us three commands. He gives us three commands in these verses 13 to 17. First, we are to be subject to authority. Second, we are to strive to live in freedom. Third, we are to live life by the principle of honor, love, and reverence. So these are the three commands that we have from this text. So first, we'll go through this one by one. We are to be subject to authority. Okay. Be subject, verse 13. In Greek, let's give you the Greek definition first. It means to cause to be in a submissive relationship to subordinate. And it has a sense of you do it to yourself, that you're willing to do it. It's a reflexive verb, that you do it yourself. If you have a different version of English Bible, the word that they use is not be subject, it says submissive. But either way, be subject or submissive, you have to do it. You have to kind of do it, cause yourself to do it. So as I was preparing this message, reading through all the commentaries, I really appreciate one commentator's how honest he is in his comment. He mentions how the word submit is such an ugly word nowadays. Nobody wants to submit to anything. No one in our world today likes the idea of submitting to someone or something. And that is because we think of submission as being dominated, being humiliated, defeat, lower level than people. We want equality in everything. But this commentator rightly points out that the word submit in biblical times and language, and I quote, did not have sharply negative connotation. It does convey the idea that someone in authority can give orders that others ought to follow, but there are differences. Submit can be a milder term than obey. To submit means to arrange one's life under the authority or guidance of another. That is, a person who submits still have some freedom because he or she decides how to follow the leader. End quote. So this is a little milder term. It's not like a harsh, perfect obedience like a military. Like you do exactly it. We're talking about submission. This is a very good and fine understanding of what it means to submit. And Peter tells us what? Peter tells us that we have to submit or be subject to every human institution, verse 13, whether it be to the emperors as supreme or to the governors. Now, it is interesting that the first specific instruction from Peter on how we are to live in our society, how do we have to make our previews great, okay, is about, the first thing he tells us is about how we Christian sojourners need to submit to government authority. Don't you find that very interesting? I know this is hard to take for many people, and certainly for some Christians. Peter knows that us, as Christian sojourners, pilgrims, our supreme loyalty is to Christ and Christ alone. And therefore, many Christians have the urge to use our loyalty to Christ as a license to rebel against our civil authorities, especially if they disagree with the government's policies, rules, or regulations. And that's not what Peter wants us to do as Christians, as sojourners, as aliens. We have to notice that Peter is talking about ordinary, general circumstances, situations here, not extreme, not circumstances of evil regimes or coercion. In fact, if you flip to the book of Acts, chapter 4, when Peter is forced by the religious authority to not preach Christ, to do something that is absolutely contrary to God's direct command, Peter himself says this, and I quote, in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than man. It's very clear. R.C. Sproul, a famous theologian, late theologian, says, and I wholeheartedly agree what he says, I quote, we are to submit unless those ordinances of the authority prohibit us from doing what God commands or command us to do what God forbids. Then, not only may we not be submissive, but we must not submit, end quote. Now, Peter is keenly aware that no civil authorities are perfectly godly and good. In fact, think about this. Who was the emperor when Peter was writing this? Nero. The evil emperor Nero, who blamed the Christians who burned Rome, right? Remember I talked about that before? He was responsible of numerous murders, ruthless leader. And who were some of the biblical examples of local authorities, governors that you can think of? Okay, let's think. King Herod the Great, who tried to murder baby Jesus. Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, Felix in the book of Acts, Festus, King Agrippa, none of them were good at all. Yet Peter is commanding Christians, us, to submit to them. In fact, he says, we are to submit to every human institution. In other words, he's not giving us an exception in a general sense. In a general situation, there's no exceptions. Why? Because verse 14, they are all sent or appointed by God to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Come back to that, verse 14, in a minute. But back to verse 13 for a moment. The Greek word institution, every human institution, the word institution, whether it is in its verb form or noun form, in the New Testament, it always comes with the idea of something that's created by God. Okay? The word institution always meant that something that is created by God. Something that is God's enterprise, by God's activities. In fact, I'll give you one famous example. The famous verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That word, new creation, the creation, is this word, institution. The same Greek word. With that said, you know, this is God, what God has done, what God has ordained. With that said, you can right away exclude any ungodly authorities, such as terrorist organizations, mafia, drug lords, human trafficking organizations, etc. You can fill in the example there. So what Peter is saying is that, yes, all human institutions, authorities are with flaws. But they are all ordained and appointed by God to maintain order in the society and to promote peace and prosperity. And so it is our duty to obey them. The Lord God designed and commanded our world to run and operate this way in an ordinary sense, through these authorities that he has established. This is the reason we submit to them, and that is, we do so, according to Peter, we do so for the Lord's sake, not for our sake, not for their sake. Verse 13, we must conform and submit to God's design and command because we are his people. And by the way, just alone of this, that God said so alone should be enough for us to submit to earthly authorities. God doesn't owe us an explanation. You know, if God says so, we should really, as Christians, submit to God, to submit to the authorities that He has given above us. But I want you to think about it this way. Think about this. God is the one who has given the authority for government to come up with, for example, the highway system. Okay? And if you are driving and headed for the highway, and you will have to submit to that system, the highway system. You will eventually have to drive on the service road if you want to get on the highway. You have to get to the on-ramp and then onto the highway. You will have to merge into the traffic. And in order for you to merge, you will have to look behind you. You are responsible to look behind you, to pay attention to the rest of the cars that are in the highway going fast. They be rolling. They're not merging with you. You are merging with them. You will be the one to have to merge. You are merging with the cars traveling on the highway at their speed, not at your own speed. They are not merging with you. And once you have merged on the highway, well, guess what? You will have to obey both the minimum speed limit, which is mostly about 40 in the Union Highway, or you have to also obey the maximum speed limit, plus all the kinds of rules and regulations like lane division, road signs, etc. Otherwise, you yourself or anyone, you put yourself or anyone else in danger driving on the highway. Question is our highway system perfect? No, not necessarily. You may disagree with the speed limits. You think maybe this is too slow, too fast. You may not like how it is built, how it is maintained, about its drivability, too curvy, whatever. But if you need to go where you need to go, this you want to survive and live well, you will have to submit to and merge and run along with its rules and regulations. God uses, in an ordinary sense, human authorities at different levels, and all levels, to maintain order in the world. Otherwise, our society would be headed toward anarchy, chaos. No civilization can survive anarchy because that's madness. Anarchy is madness. You see, the reality is people would rather be ruled by an evil regime with some order than and having anarchy. This is real. This is happening. In fact, that's what's going on right now in Haiti. Gangs are ruling because the government is just cannot control. And without submitting to the gangs, there's just basically anarchy in the society. Do you know why? Because, as R.C. Sproul insightfully points out, anarchy is lawlessness. Anarchy is basically lawlessness. He says this, Satan is intimately identified with lawlessness. Every time we do not submit to the rules that plague us all, we are casting our vote with lawlessness. End quote. But our God is the God of order. Our God is the God of order, not a God of chaos or lawlessness. No human governments, institutions ordained by God are perfectly good or competent in our fallen world. But nevertheless, we are, these institutions, the governments, are God's way to prevent total anarchy, destruction of civilization. And we are commanded to submit to them. They have the responsibility to promote prosperity in our society as well, to praise those who are doing good. Not, they don't do it perfectly either. So in the real sense, again using R.C. Sproul's words, he says this, every time we go out of our way to submit, we bear witness to the one whose law stands above every law. Every time we obey our employer, our school teacher, our parents, we give honor to Christ who reigns over the whole universe. End quote. That's a very refreshing perspective. I hope you recognize that. You're not obeying because of yourself. You're not obeying because of the person that's above you. You're obeying because of Jesus Christ, your Lord, the Lord of Lords. When we subject ourselves to the proper authorities in life, we are actually showing commitment to our King Jesus. Wow. Think about that. And that's how you bear witness to the world too. How amazing that is. That's how God uses this to lead us to bear witness to him. So that's the first point. We are to be subject to authority. It's the first command. Second command, as Christian sojourners, we have to strive to live in true freedom in life. So, when it comes to the word freedom, most people in the world would right away think of it as being free to do whatever I want. In other words, we are talking about having total autonomy. We just talked about that this morning in our Sunday school. But if you really think just a little bit deeper about total autonomy, like freedom to do anything that you want to do, it is actually philosophically and physically untenable, impossible, because, for one thing, we're not free to exist. Just think about it. We're not free to exist. We are dependent beings, absolutely dependent on food, air, clothes, shelter, etc., etc. And think about this. You may try, but no matter how hard you try, biologically speaking, you don't get to choose to be a man or choose to be a woman or to be an animal. I want to be a cow. You can't. You don't have the equipment to be. You don't have the body to be. Having total autonomy is actually a very dangerous notion. Very, very dangerous notion to think that we can be absolutely free. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many of you have heard of him, a very famous theologian in the early 20th century, he said this, in a quote, "The demand for absolute liberty brings man to the depths of slavery." The depths of slavery. He's talking about being slave to sin, slave to our own sinful desires, driven by our fear, our pride, and our pleasure. So it is absolutely right and proper that Christian sojourners, that we should understand freedom as being free from sin, from the slavery of sin, from sin's control of our life. That because of Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for us, we are no longer slaves to sin and our sinful desires. That is absolutely essential to think about it that way. And we are also, because of Christ's work on the cross, we are free from the punishment of God's law. You can say we are free from the law, but we're not free to not obey the law. We are free from the punishment of God's law. And the ultimate punishment is what? Death. We're also free from death. Death is not our final chapter of life anymore. Even though we, of course, like I mentioned, we continue to uphold God's law, to keep God's law. Because we uphold God's law because we want to please God and we want to be more like Jesus. Because the law expresses God's character. So, freedom from sin, freedom from the law and death, all these are very, very good understanding of what true freedom is. But, I want to tell you something, but that's still not the full and complete understanding of how we should understand Christian freedom. Christian freedom means not merely what we are freed from. Talk about sin and death. But more importantly, that is about what we are free to. Free to do. That is, we are free to serve God. We are free to serve God, to be servants of God, verse 16. This is the purpose of our freedom, to serve God. Freedom is not for ourselves. How? How do we do it? Fundamentally speaking, verse 15, Peter tells us, I touched on this last time, by doing good. Doing good means not only being a good law-abiding citizen, but also we have to live a life that would be actually attractive, beautiful to other people, useful in reaching out to people, that our lives would be contributive positively to the welfare and prosperity of our society, of our neighbor, wherever you are, whether you're in school or work, wherever, so that unbelievers may turn to Christ and God will be glorified. Now, just to be clear, the warning here in verse 16 is that Christian sojourners, us, we are not to abuse our freedom, even as we should strive to live as people who are free to serve God. Now, mapping this back to what I said earlier about how we are not to be unsubmissive to the civil authority in most ordinary circumstances, we are also not allowed to do anything unlawful in the name of Christian freedom. We are not allowed to do anything unlawful in the name of Christian freedom. Like, here's an example. You're not allowed to take a can of spray paint and spray paint the message, "Trust Jesus," on sidewalks, on overpasses, on people's mailboxes in our neighborhood. Because why? That's vandalism. That's not evangelism. Then on top of this, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 6:12, even if we are free to do all that are lawful, we are free to do all that are lawful, he says that Paul said, not all things are beneficial. Not all things are beneficial to do for yourself and also for other people. You see how live as people who are free truly means doing good, doing what is beneficial to others as a way to serve God. Is a way to serve God. And sadly, so many Christians, as Peter points out, use their Christian freedom as a cover-up for evil. I have met, I would say many, some Christians who work so hard in their life to make money, to get ahead in life, and they would claim that all that they are doing is to honor God, honor the calling that God has given in their lives because God has given them the gifts and talents to do so, to do what they do best. But yet, in their giving, in their church life, in their servant attitude, in their speech, the words that they say, in their spending in their life, they just don't add up. They don't add up to honoring God. I just can't help myself to think that maybe they are really serving their own personal selfish desires, even while they would say that they're honoring God. I don't know, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows. Perhaps you can think of Christian freedom as fire. Fire. Depending on how it is used, it can be either beneficial or destructive. When used correctly, it can warm a house, it can cook a good meal, you can create a romantic evening with your spouse next to the fire at home. However, when fire is used incorrectly, it can burn down the entire forest, destroy homes, and even devastate the whole town, whole city. So, brothers and sisters, let us strive to live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Know what true freedom really means. Third warning, final warning. As Christian sojourners, we are to live life by the principle of honor, love, and reverence. Look at verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, I want you to look at these four rapid commands this way. Okay, kind of think of them in a structural sense. Look at the first and the last ones, the honor everyone and honor emperor. I love the ESV translation because it picks up the word honor, because it is supposed to be a pair. The first and the last ones are about how Christian sojourners are to deal with the world. Okay, everyone and the emperor. That's the earth, and then the emperor would be the earthly authority. And in the middle of it, the middle pair, tells us that how we are to relate to our fellow Christians and to God, and we're to do it with love and fear. I really like how this one commentator I read points out that the tension Christian believers often have with unbelievers, that would be the first two groups of people mentioned by Peter, right? Everyone and the brotherhood. Now I'm talking about the first two together. Beyond the fact that the outside is a pair and the inside is a pair, the first two is also a pair because there's a tension between everyone and the brotherhood often, how we deal with the outside world. Okay? And that tension, according to Peter, with, even with this command, is not impossible to deal with. And likewise, regarding the tension between the authority of God and the authority of the civil authority, the last two pair also is now a pair. They're also not mutually exclusive to each other. There's a solution for it. Peter is putting it right out in front of you. These four things. Peter is here is offering a comprehensive, holistic approach in all of life for Christians, for us, for sojourners. He's saying that there is a proper way to live as genuine Christian in this unbelieving world, in all of our relationship, all types of our relationships, whether it is a social or church-related, spiritual, or even political. So let's look at them one by one, very briefly. Honor everyone, probably the longest one that I would be talking about. Honor everyone in the society. You'd be thinking like, really, everyone? Even like people who are like evil, like bad, wicked people? Well, yeah. Let me give an example here. You know how sometimes when people are coming to your house for dinner, and especially if you know that there are a lot of people coming, you would bust out the paper plates and disposable utensils so that when it's all over, you don't have to spend the time and do a lot of cleanup. It is great that when, you know how in our monthly EM potluck, I love how brothers and sisters would bring all kinds of delicious food to share. And we'll have that in the first week of March. And you know how paper plates absorb? So that by the end of the meal after the potluck, look at your plate, you see a mess. You see it is covered with sauce, red sauce, maybe some half-eaten vegetables, meat, bones, etc. It's kind of disgusting. And what do you do with that plate in your hand, right? You throw it, you chuck it right straight into the garbage the trash bag, whatever, you know. But let's say you're invited to a formal dinner at someone's house, and you're all dressed up, and the host has prepared a beautiful, elaborate meal for you, serving it with his or her fine china, silverware, okay? And by the time your meal is over, your plate is, again, covered with sauces, bones, skins that you almost can't see the bottom of your plate. Delicious. Now, you're helping out to bring your plate to the kitchen after the meal is done. And what do you do with that dirty plate? Do you chuck it into the garbage can? You put it into the sink so that it can be washed. Why? Because you recognize that the mess on top of it, no matter how disgusting it may be, no matter how it's been covering the plate, you know that is a valuable piece of hardware, china. Human beings, every single one of us, aren't paper plates made to be thrown away. Yes, we are marred image of God, but we are made in the image of God. No matter how sinful we have been, we are still image of God, deserve respect. We are made like fine china in the image of God, that despite the mess and sins that we have in our life, we have to honor everyone. You see? And if we are to honor everyone, if you get this, how much more so we are to honor those whom God himself, it says, ordained with authority over us. Makes sense. And certainly we are to fervently love one another, meaning love our own brothers and sisters, of love the brotherhood. As Jesus says in John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. The new commandment is this because the previous one was love your neighbors as yourself, right? But now he's talking about loving just the neighborhood. Just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. By loving each other, we can show the world that we are actually Jesus' people, his disciples. If you have love for one another, other people will know that you are mine. And last one is that we are to fear God. And this fear relates to not to the idea of dread, be afraid of God. It relates to the Hebrew idea of the fear of the Lord that we've been studying in our Bible study, on Wednesday in the book of Proverbs. It's not about the dread of God's wrathful judgment of sin. Because why? Because if you are indeed in Christ, we don't have to be devastated by this reality because Christ has taken our sin away. We don't have to worry about it. But this fear of the Lord is more about the awe, the affection, the love, the respect, the reverence that we have toward the God who made all things, who has the power to make all things, who has the power to judge clearly, the power to save, the power to love you. It is that reverence I call reverence. So, friends, brothers, and sisters, the three commands that we have examined today, they're only the beginning of the specifics on how Christian sojourners like us are to live and behave, to bear witness to Christ in a possibly hostile environment that we're living in today. This is only the first of three sermons, mini-series of this, about the instruction of how to bear witness. But let's pause here for a moment and think about how everything that Peter commands us to do, our Lord Jesus Christ has already gone through for us while he was here on earth. He submitted to all earthly authorities that were put above him. From being threatened by King Herod, I mentioned earlier, to paying taxes to Caesar, to being interrogated by the chief priests without saying a word, to being flogged, and being put to death by Pontius Pilate. Remember, he is the Son of the eternal living God who had the authority above all. Yet he put himself under earthly authorities, even unjust, wicked ones, for our sake. And as the eternal Son of God, he does indeed totally have absolute freedom. Yet he never abused his freedom, nor did he use his freedom as a cover-up for evil, not even once. He was absolutely sinless. He used his freedom instead to be the suffering servant of God, to save God's people. And in all of his life, he has shown honor to undeserving sinners. Even, think about this, even sinners who would reject him, who would revile him, would beat him up, kill him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what he said on the cross. He loved his disciples too. He loved his disciples then and now, today even, to the extent of laying down his life for us to atone for our sin. He also feared and revered God, his Father, that he would what? He would submit to his own will, not to God's will, his Father's will, not to his own will, to go to the cross so that salvation can be accomplished. He submitted and feared God. You see, unless you come to grasp and hold on to the center of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of what Christ has done, submitting to authority would be very hard. Serving the Lord with your freedom would be very, very hard. Living a full-orbed Christian life would be very, very hard. But if you do, if you focus on Christ, on what he has done for you, you would come to know that what seems really difficult to do, to submit, to live as in your freedom, has only been overcome for you by Jesus. Christ is with you in the midst of everything that you're doing, all the difficulties that you're going through, things will become easy. His yoke is easy. And Christ is using what seems so hard to do to bring us closer to him because you belong to him. He wants you to be closer to him because you belong to him, not to the world. And therefore, no matter how hard things get in life may seem, obey the Lord for the Lord's sake, not for your own sake, not for the authority's sake, for others' sake. Come to him, for Christ knows you, he loves you, and he is directing you to him. Let's pray. Father, our God, we are so blessed with these words that you have given us through Peter, reminding us how we are to bear witness to you, to Christ, to your kingdom, living as citizens of heaven. As we reflect, we know that we have a lot of difficulty submitting to authorities a lot of times in our life. We have been selfish in using our freedom. We have not have a full understanding often, or even live it out in how we are to honor everyone. Father, lead us to come to repentance. Lead us to know that Jesus Christ has bore our punishment for us and set us free, so that we need to continue to trust in him to live as your people, to become the beautiful preview of the coming of our Lord Jesus. Help us to bear good witness to him. In Christ's